In the Presbyterian Church USA's Polity, in the Book of Order, it talks about what it means for the Church of Jesus Christ to faithfully seek to be the Church of Jesus Christ. It lays out biblically and theologically what God calls the Church to be and to do. One of the ways the Book of Order does this is by identifying six great ends of the Church. Regarding the great ends of the Church, Reverend Joseph Small writes, "The Church has six great aims to direct our life together, six basic works of the Church that are foundational to who the Church is and what the Church is called to do." This morning, we're going to look at one of those great ends of the Church, worship. It goes under the title in the Book of Order as the maintenance of divine worship. In considering a title for the message this morning, I don't know about you, but the title of The Maintenance of Divine Worship just didn't really excite me. So we're going with a little different title, This Way to God. And I trust this morning that this will not be a dry academic discussion about God and worship. The worship of God is far too important for that. The worship of God is essential for a growing, vital faith in God and for a meaningful, intimate relationship with God. At the Ignite service, there was a brief video that was played on worship. And the people on the video shared what worship means to them. And there were two primary statements that they were responding to. The first one, "To me, worship is blank." If someone was to come up to you and ask the question, for you, what is worship? What would be the first word or emotion that comes to you? To me, worship is blank. And then the second statement was very similar. It went, "When I worship, I want blank. When I worship, I want blank." How would you respond to that? How would you fill in that blank? Well, this morning, the biblical text we're looking at is Psalm 95, verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. Now, you may be looking at your bulletin and see that there's a second reading from John's Gospel, chapter 4. Well, late yesterday evening, the reality began to sink in that I'd bitten off more than I could chew, and that was overly optimistic to try to include both passages into this morning's service. So there will be a message on John chapter 4, hopefully at a later date. But we're focusing on Psalm 95, which is one of the preeminent passages on worship. By God's grace, let us be attentive to the reading of His Word. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and the dry land which His hands have formed. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Oh, that today you would listen to His voice." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, it is so easy to get knocked off that North Star. It is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to be encumbered with all the stuff of life, so that our worship becomes lip worship rather than worship from the heart. I pray, Lord, that you meet us right here, personally and corporately. I pray that you will enable our hearts to be awakened to your presence in a joyful way, in a faith-filled way, so that we will leave this time of worship strengthened and encouraged and renewed. For Jesus' sake and for our own, amen. There's a joke about the sign at a Presbyterian church listing two Sunday school classes. The sign showed an arrow pointing in one direction with the caption, "This way to a seminar about God." And then there was a second arrow on the sign pointing in the other direction saying, "This way to God." A subtle but very important distinction. At different times in the past, people seem to have been drawn to learning information about God, gaining head knowledge through detail-oriented studies. Sort of the image of someone just sort of opens up your top of your head, lifts it up, and just starts dumping in details and facts about the Bible. Those are important, and those are helpful. But I think, and it's important to understand that God calls us to use our heads. God doesn't call us to check our brains at the door. God has given us a mind, and He expects us to use it, to learn, to engage our best thinking when it comes to matters of life and faith. However, God also calls us to love Him with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. It seems like today more and more people are interested in going beyond knowing about God, about the facts, only the facts, to going further to know God, to have a relationship, a meaningful, growing relationship with God. To be in a meaningful, faithful, or a fruitful relationship with God involves both the head and the heart. And for such a relationship with God to flourish, worship is not optional. Worshiping God is essential to being in a vibrant, healthy relationship with God. There is joy and beauty in this world, but we know life can be hard, overwhelming, uncertain. Pastor and professor K.C. Pontmé sums up this reality saying, "Some of us feel at loose ends without direction in life. We aren't sure why we are in the world and what we ought to be doing, and we need God's guidance. Some carry a load of guilt and are seeking forgiveness. Others of us are facing challenges in our personal life or in our work that are formidable and overwhelming, and we need God's comfort and strength." So we gather today with people coming from all kind of life circumstances. Some may be beaten down by life, and we come to do this thing this morning called worship. As we read the Psalms, and as we learn from brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before us, their testimonies are that worship is the supreme and best way to face with peace the troubles and challenges that life throws at us. Many of you, I think, are familiar with the wonderful Narnia series, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. And in one of the books, Prince Caspian, the children are back in Narnia and are on another adventure. And Lucy reconnects with Aslan. Aslan is the lion, the Christ figure in the series. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy at last. "The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting, half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. 'Welcome, child,' said Aslan." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And I think that is a beautiful picture of coming into worship, where God is present. God has invited us to gather, and He says to us, "Welcome, my dearly beloved children." And worship, authentic worship, as we seek to come to encounter the living God, it expands our understanding of who God is. As we hear the Scriptures read and proclaimed, as we hear the great hymns of faith sung and prayers offered, it gives us a bigger, fuller picture of who God is, and it sort of helps break God out of our little box that we've built for Him. And then we're able to say, as we grow, we find God bigger. As we worship God, as we give God more of ourselves, we grow in our love for God, and we will find God bigger in our lives, in our world. And when we think about how big God is and how big God's love is, problems get smaller. How do we come to worship where we're not simply treading water, but that we're actually connecting with God? You can sing and not worship, and you can worship and not sing. One of the things that blocks us from worship, I think, is that we consider it something we're supposed to do, but we don't think of God as this one true, awesome God who loves us with an everlasting love. In our culture, it's like we go to the movies, we go to concerts, we go to football games, there's a religion for you, and we just think of worship as one more thing we go to see, and then we might talk about it. How was worship today? And then we go on our merry way. And one of the things that is so foundational is that when we come to worship, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of mindset do we have? Do we have a mindset of getting, or do we have a mindset of giving? The idea of coming with an open heart to give God our praise and adoration. And then it's a paradox that when we approach worship in terms of what we seek to give to God, then our hearts are open to receive so much more, we get so much more than we ever would if we came in with simply the mindset of, what can I get out of this worship service? And as a pastor preaching a sermon, try not to get defensive. What did I get out of that sermon? Worship becomes one more consumer service. The English word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. Worship is to see what God is worth and give Him what He's worth. To see and grasp His worth in such a way that you begin to live in accordance with it so that it transforms your whole life. In other words, you start to see the world as God sees the world, as God interacts with that world, and how God loves and cares for the world and for people. Then that expands and transforms our minds and our hearts and how we will relate to those around us, because our hearts are being shaped by the worship of praise and adoration of God. The essence of worship is the act of ascribing ultimate supreme value to something in a way that engages and energizes your whole person, your whole being, mind, will, and emotions. The idea of worship is a full body and mind experience. If anybody breaks out into liturgic dance this morning, that's okay. But the idea is, I want to know God more. There must be something more. Dallas Willard describes worship this way. Worship is the intentional turning of the mind to God and ascribing to God all the greatness and goodness and glory that belongs to Him. And the word in that quote that captured my attention is the word intentional. Now, we can have spontaneous, random, haphazard moments of worship that are meaningful, and God can use that in our lives. But God calls us to be intentional to the purpose of gathering with His people to worship on Sunday morning, so that worship becomes a rhythm of our life that speaks to nourish our souls. In the terms of productivity, what is scheduled gets done. What is thought to be done doesn't happen. And you notice in the Psalm 95, the psalmist highlights three calls, verse 1, verse 6, verse 8. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Here we sing strong emotional language drawing us in. Sing, shout aloud, thanksgiving, extolled, lift up music. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And here you see an expression of acknowledging God, of submitting to God in terms of His claims to be Lord of life, to be Lord of all, to lift up His sovereignty. And then in verse 8, oh, that today you would listen to His voice. It's the language of understanding, the language of thinking, the language of engaging. Hear His voice. Listen to His voice. But worship then enables us to do more than just listen to God's voice. It moves us to accept God's voice and to seek to live that out in our lives because we believe that is what is best, what is good, and what is beautiful. All of the worship, all the life transformation is coming from something the psalmist is doing. Notice he is taking an inventory of the amazing attributes, the excellencies of God. And as he reflects back on the character and those attributes of God, he is filled with a sense of awe and overwhelmed with what that means. This is the God he has placed his hope and trust into. It's a God who he can give his loyalty to, and he knows that that loyalty won't be abused, that loyalty won't be misused. He thinks on these things of who God is. He's going over them. He's going through them. He's reflecting on them until there is an explosion of praise and joy and thanksgiving in his life. Again, the worship is the act of ascribing ultimate supreme value to something in a way that engages the energies, engages and energizes your whole person, your whole being, mind, will, and emotions. In authentic worship, we can be real with God. In authentic worship, we say to God, this is how it is in my life, Lord. Here's the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is who I am. And God, I know I can trust you with it. God, I'm walking with you, and I'm rejoicing in the life that I have with you. Think back where the psalmist says, for he is our God. He's not some distant, abstract God or just one of many gods out there, but he is our God. It's relational. And we are the people of his pasture. He is with us. He will support us. He will care for us and the sheep of his hand. The picture the psalmist gives to us is that your whole being is caught up in the worship and adoration of God. And this is important. There is something about worship that stabilizes a person's life, their spirit, their mind. It stabilizes them in such a way for their good, for the spiritual health, mental health, physical health, to making good, healthy life choices and decisions. Worship that opens us up to having a caring and compassionate and positive attitude towards other people. Worship is intended to be transformative. It's not intended for us to be passive. And worship is orientation and reorientation. Worship always setting God always before us. We live busy lives. Life becomes fast-paced. It's hectic. We may feel like we have multiple balls being juggled in the air. And worship helps us orient and reorient our focus on God. Because it's easy for us in our lives to get caught up and we become distorted. We become distracted on things that and move those things up to a higher position than they should be in our lives. The psalmist David He wrote, "I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And we understand that worship is not just a one-hour experience on Sunday morning. Worship should promote a spirit of worship, an attitude of worship that will permeate our thoughts and actions throughout each day, throughout the whole week. We're conscious of God in the thoughts we have, in the decisions we make, how we treat people. The Westminster Catechism, which many of you are familiar with, the first question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of humankind, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And worship helps us understand a little bit more about what that means and how we can more and how those words can become alive in our spirit. We understand from that God is God and we are not, and neither is anybody else. And it moves us to an understanding that we desperately need to worship the right thing, to have the right thing constantly before our minds. We desperately need to worship God as he is, not as we would imagine him to be. In verse 3, the psalmist goes, because he is the great king. The psalmist understands, and it's helpful for each of us to understand, that we all ascribe ultimate value to something. And the process of true worship to God is to recognize where your worship already is, so that as frail and fallible human beings, when our life becomes oriented in such a way that object or that goal or that job or that relationship or whatever it might take precedent over who God is in our life, worship helps us transfer those thoughts back to God, bringing God back into the center of our life, help us become reoriented to the North Star of our Christian faith. And ultimately, everyone worships. Even an atheist worships. He or she may not darken the door of a church on Sunday morning, but wherever someone's greatest love and desire, energy and effort and orientation is directed, that can be understood as a sense of worship to that person, to that thing, to that goal, to that objective. And worship, again, brings us back in to keep our faith from becoming idolatry so that we might truly enjoy the blessing of the living God. And that brings us to a sense that the psalmist wants us to understand in worship that we seek to do that in truth. He doesn't just sort of idly speculate on who God is. He is drawn on the rich imagery that is in the Old Testament that communicates the wonder and the glory and the faithfulness and the covenant of God. That God is a promise-making God and God is a promise-keeping God. And that's what he shares. He's not trying to create God out of his own imagination. And as a pastor, I've been in conversations with folks from time to time. And in our culture today, it's not uncommon for someone to say, I want a God that I feel good about. So they will take a little bit of Christianity here. They'll get a little New Age here. They'll get a little Buddhism here. And they'll all mix it together. And they'll say, here's the God that I feel good about. But the question logically would be, does that God really exist? Or does that God only exist in the imagination of your mind? Because from my experience, when someone tries to understand God, to define God apart from the Bible, that God always starts to take on the sinful and distorted human characteristics that we have. And we start to realize that when we try to create God in our image and we say that's the God we're going to worship, we're putting God into our own little box. And when we come to worship and we encounter God from the scriptures and from the hymns and so on, it blows our box apart and realize that God is too great to be contained in how we can imagine Him. And also in experiencing, experiences talking with people who are going through crisis situations, you've probably heard this, you may have said it yourself. I wouldn't be making it through this crisis if I didn't have faith in God. And oftentimes they'll follow that up with, and I don't know how people make it without a faith in God. And that brings us back to the question of, well, what God do you have faith in? Is it the God who loves you and who will walk with you, whatever the case may be, will never leave you nor forsake you? Or do you have an image of God up in heaven who's angry, who's just waiting for you to mess up so He can zap you with a lightning bolt? You walk around and go through life on eggshells, and you miss the joy of the faith in God from the Scriptures. As we come to a close, many of you are probably familiar with the movie The Lord of the Rings and the trilogy. And in the third book of that trilogy, The Return of the King, there's this scene where Sam Gamgee, who's the sidekick of Frodo, and The Lord of the Rings is this action-packed series. It's in Middle Earth, and it's an amazing picture of good and evil, sacrifice and support and fellowship and all that. And things aren't looking good for the home team as they're trying to move forward to defeat the evil at Mordor. Sam Gamgee is overwhelmed as he faces the evil that's right in front of him. It's oppressive to him. He's about ready to give up. He's about ready to throw in the towel. Then one night he goes out and he sees a star. And J.R.R. Tolkien, the author, writes this: Sam saw a white star twinkling for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and this powerful phrase, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing, that there was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. When we come to worship on Sunday morning, no matter what's going on in the world around us, what kind of unrest, what kind of storms, whatever it might be, we focus on God and we are lifted up to see hope, to find hope that we thought might have been lost, to have the courage not to give up, but to push forward, knowing that God is with us, and to know that no matter what is going on, it doesn't have the last word, but the beauty of God's love forever and ever will never be touched by it. As we see the close in Revelation, where every tear will be wiped away. And then this quote from Dallas Willard in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, on worship: holy delight and joy is the great antidote to despair, and is a wellspring of genuine gratitude, the kind that starts out at our toes and blasts off from our loins and diaphragm through the top of our heads, through the top of the head, flinging our arms and our eyes and our voices upward toward our good God. What a beautiful picture of worship. That's the relationship I want to have with God. And that's a relationship I pray that we will all have with the God who loves us. Amen.